Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 37. We finished chapter 2 last week, and then we'll hopefully get through 3. And we saw as a lead-in last week that the Jews are actually coming from their time of rebellion against God and being in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're working their way down underneath the Dead Sea, the south end of the Dead Sea, and they're coming up along the east side of the Dead Sea in the area that's now modern-day Jordan. And we saw that last week Sihon, king of Heshbon, Amorite, was defeated by the Israelis, and their cities were taken. And so then they've come up, and they ran into a person that they told, "We just want to pass through your land. We're just going to go across the Jordan into God's promised land, and you just leave us alone. Everything will be okay." Well, they said, "No, we're going to kill you all." And so then there was a war of who was going to kill all, and God gave them victory over them. And the same thing is actually going to happen in the beginning of chapter 3, but in verse 37 of chapter 2, God reminded them that the Ammonites were not to be fought with. The Amorites, which they had just defeated, were. Only you did not go near the land of the people of Ammon, anywhere along the river Jabbok, or on the cities of the mountains, or wherever the Lord our God had forbidden us. So the Ammonites, again, descendants of Lot, were not to be conquered by the Israelis. But then now they're needing to move farther north. And if you look at a Bible map, you might want to, and actually I have some Bible maps over on the table over there that show the tribes of Israel, and you might have them in your study Bible in the back. But now what we're going to see is they move further north on the east side of the Jordan River, and actually all the way up to Mount Hermon in Israel today, which is the very northern Israel part of Israel to this day, as Mount Hermon, and we'll see that as we go through this. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. And now we're going to find out later on in the chapter that this Og, king of Bashan, is a giant. I mean, he is a huge man. And actually, he was the last of the giants on the east side of the river. And in those days, you know, if you were this man that, you know, stood taller than the ceiling and was just massive, nobody could mess with you. You know, you can put on armor that, you know, arrows and stuff, and no one would defeat you. So they became kings. It's just like the giants of David's, you know, that David and Goliath. There were genetically at the time the capability of people that were huge. And the Lord said to me, 'Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all of his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon.' So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all of his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all of his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, all these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves." And I'm not going to go over again the concept of the men, women, and children, because we covered it last week, and you can get the tape, but except to say that God wanted them to do that in this instance because of the wickedness of the people, and they had to be completely destroyed because they wanted to completely destroy the Israelis. And God wanted them to come into the land to be peaceful and to be at rest. And the emphasis on, again, their bars and gates and walls was the fact that God is reminding them through Moses. Moses is telling them this history. Moses is on the east side of the Jordan River, and he's saying, "I'm not going to be able to go with you over there. And I'm telling you all this history so that when you go over there and you see their high walls and you see their thick bars and you see their giants, you're going to remember what God did here." And so he's reviewing all this history. And that is why, you know, when people get away from the Word of God, when you just will put the Bible down, let it collect dust, don't think about the day you got saved, you don't praise God for the day, you don't think about what he's done in your life, you will then start fearing the giants of the land. And you will run away in fear. Because constantly, God sent the prophets, and if you read the Bible front to back, the prophets are constantly reminding them of what God did. And when they go across the Jordan River, when it parted, what did God say to Joshua? He said, no, Joshua, set up a monument. And when the people go by the land in generations in the future, and they say, why is this monument of rock set up here? Because that's when God caused the Jordan River to let us go across on dry ground. Because God says, because I know you people forget. You forget so easily. Our children forget the things that we do for them when they hit 13. Isn't that right, Nick? Yeah. No, you have it. Not Nick. But we are such a forgetful people about the things that people do for us. And we are also forgetful about the things God does for us. And we forget His great power and the way that He works. And then we get into this just thinking on this plane, this just this human plane. And we see everything and all the battles and enemies. And we forget God. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, because I want you to also look at this whole concept of the complete annihilation of Og, king of Bashan, that there was another reason why God performs these great, awesome displays of His power, even when it means the destruction of those who are at such enmity with Him and such wickedness that they have to be judged. And this is actually, even as you're turning to Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, it's even why I like to big deal the flood with people, because the flood speaks of when all but eight people, that there is judgment, there is consequence. We serve such an awesome God that He caused the flood to occur. And it's because it plays in the hearts of humble people like it played in this harlot, Rahab, in the city of Jericho. So this conquering of these two kings that we're just reading about was just before they're coming into the other side of the Jordan River, into the city of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 8, Rahab, this harlot in Jericho, has taken in these two Jewish spies, and she's hiding them in her house. And before they lay down, in verse 8, it says, now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, these men of Israel, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt 40 years ago. See, they heard about this awesome God that displayed these 10 plagues over the Egyptians. And then when they ran away, the chariots of Pharaoh were all drowned in this Red Sea after God had parted it to let the Jews come through. And they said, we heard about that. Can you imagine? You know, that's an awesome weapon. To have a God that would completely annihilate the most powerful country on the world at the time, Egypt. And then to split the Red Sea. And these people have been told that they're supposed to live in this land because we're so wicked. We have to be totally annihilated. We heard about that 40 years ago. We're glad you guys sinned and you didn't believe God and you turned away from Him and that you had to be judged for 40 years because we've had a 40-year reprieve because of your sin is what she's really saying. We heard this 40 years ago. And then now what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We have heard what happened just before, you know, Moses, after Moses died, and now that you're coming, Joshua, your people, these two spies are representing Joshua, you know, tell Joshua, we know, we heard about what your God did to these two kings. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the fear of your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now here, she acknowledges something. She sees the power of God in this nation. She probably even heard about the laws that govern this nation. Moses is going to reiterate this later on in the chapter. He's going to say, what other nation is there that has laws like ours? And a God that speaks to them in the cloud of Mount Sinai. There is no other God that we have that we're going. She heard, and even though she was a harlot in the city, her heart was touched to want that God. She wanted to worship that God. And because she saw His display of power, she humbled herself. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She acknowledged that she deserved to die with the rest of her people. A true Christian, what do they acknowledge? I deserve to die for my sin. But I know you're the great God, God, and I know you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world. And so here's what I ask. I ask you to give me a token that you would spare my life, because I know that you're the true God. And you're the only way, the only truth. And that token that God gives us is the Spirit of God that touches our heart and lets us know that we're going to be spared when we stand before God and we're going to be ushered into His kingdom. And that's why God demonstrated that this token was more than that for Rahab. She's in the lineage to Jesus Christ. She was the great, great, great grandmother of King David. And you know, the Lord used this woman because she was the only one out of the city. Now, it says that all of their hearts were faint-hearted. All of them knew that God was going to destroy. But what did the rest of them do? We're going to fight God anyway. We're going to fight Him even though we know He exists. We're going to fight Him even though we know this history. But they all perished, but she and her family lived. Going back to Deuteronomy 3:7, it says, "But all livestock, spoils of cities we took as booty for ourselves. God allowed this demonstration of His power against these very wicked people who wanted to kill all the Jews, so that in the future others would become humbled by His lordship over all the earth and give their lives to God, even though they were Gentiles." Verse 8, "And at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon." And again, that's a very north. It's the tallest mountain in Israel. If you're in the northern Israel in any place, you look at it, it looks like Mount Rainier. You see the snow caps on the top, and it's their winter runoff that provides the water for the Jordan River during the summer months, and it is the northernmost part of Israel to this day. Verse 9, "The Sidonians call Hermon..." You know, other people call it other things, but we're going to call it Hermon. Verse 10, "All the cities of the plain, all Gilead, all Bashan, as far as Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, had remained of the remnant of the giants." He was the last one on the east side of the Jordan that was of this great size. And by the way, this other area is called the Golan Heights. This area being talked about is the Golan Heights of Israel today, which the Israelis took from the Syrians in battle in 1967. And then it says, "He's the only one of the giants. Indeed, his bedstand was an iron bedstand," probably because wood wouldn't handle it when he rolled over. "Is it not in Reba of the people of Ammon?" It was, you know, basically sounds like it was in some museum in Ammon. "Nine cubits is its length, 13.5 feet, and 4 cubits, 6 feet its width, according to the standard cubit." This man was 13, you know, probably close to 13 feet tall. And, you know, his bed had to be 6 foot wide. It had to be made of iron because he was such a huge guy. And the Lord allowed them to defeat this man. Verse 12, "And this land which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon and half the mountain of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites." And then verse 13 says, and 14 through 17 is half the tribe of Manasseh. In other words, he's saying that this land that God gave us on this side of the Jordan River is being given to Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And if you look at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll see that in your map for this time period in their history. And there's a map over on the table that shows that. "And I," verse 18, "and I, Moses, commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel." Now, what he's saying is the original promised land was Israel today on the west side of the Jordan. But because these people attacked them and wanted to destroy them, God extended on the right side of the Jordan the promised land. And he's saying, now you tribes that have already conquered with the whole nation's army this side, you can't say, okay, we're done, you guys go get your promised land over on the west side of the Jordan. All the men had to go in across the Jordan River into the promised land to defeat the Canaanites. And it says, verse 19, "But your wives, your little ones, your livestock," and he says, "and I know that you have much livestock, shall stand. And the Lord's saying this to show that they had just a massive going through the wilderness. They were massively prepared for by sandals that didn't wear out, manna that didn't fail, water that came whenever they needed to, for not just them, but this massive livestock that they had with them. Shall stay in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord has given rest to your brethren, as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. And this was supposed to be a quick job to go over there and to take the Canaanite land. And they were supposed to then quickly be able to come back, but it ends up taking a very long time. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. And as I said earlier, it's just a lesson to us to keep our eyes on what God has done and to not look at the enemy as just that he's the only one there. And even like Mark was saying that during our fellowship time, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need to recognize that if the Lord is really directing us and leading us to do something as a step in faith to go someplace, that we don't just look at the enemy with human understanding, because there's a spiritual dimension to what's going on. And that's in everything about life. It's in our family. It's trusting God that when we're raising our family, it seems like whatever we do in obedience to him, all of a sudden, everything can start getting in turmoil. And we can say, oh, I must be doing something wrong. I'll go away. You know, I'll stop doing what God says because look at this turmoil. No, by faith, know that that's just a little enemy to God. God will work things out if you just obey and trust him in the things that you're going to do. You know, that's going to be one of our encouragements during the men's retreat is there's a lot of things that the parents will do. They'll back away from things because they see the fear of thinking that things are going to go bad because they're doing what God says. And if we just trust to do things that God says, then the Lord will fight our battles for us. And we must be walking with faith in God. Verse 23, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? And this is cool. If you don't read the next verse, you can sit there and go, wow, Moses is just going, God, you're so good. But he's motivated by what sometimes our children are. Verse 25, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. You know, verse 23 and 24, Moses is buttering up God. I mean, that's basically what's happening. He goes, God, you are so, so good. And see, God has already told Moses, you're not going into the promised land. You have failed to represent me properly to the people. You did not sanctify me in their eyes when you said, what must God and I do with you people? And you struck the rock twice. Because of that sin in your life, you cannot go. And he goes, oh, God, you're so good. Can I go, please? And then, verse 26, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter, just like we do to our children. Right? See, this goes both ways. This is like the American family right there in spades. As, you know, the children will say, oh, Dad, I love you so much. And, of course, we do learn to say, what do you want? You know, because wouldn't it be so cool that when they're saying, oh, Dad, you know, I just really thank you for, you know, teaching me the Bible and everything. And we go, oh, yeah, praise God. But you know something's right after that, you know. It's just like, God, you know, I just want something, Dad. It shouldn't be that way. And the same way with Moses. I mean, we're sure Moses praised God. But shouldn't we just praise God? Just, you know, every day, just praise him instead of, okay, God, it's time to pray. I need a better paying job. And, you know, just to praise him, just to love him. I know people, they'll fast to God so that he'll give them something. You know, I need something, so I'll fast. And that, you know, that's my way of telling, you know, God, I'm fasting for you, so now give me. And we're just so that way. That's not, by the way, what fasting is for. Fasting is for us to hear God, which might be, him saying, you're really messed up, and you need to start trusting in me in this area. I mean, it's for us to reduce our dependence, to recognize our own weaknesses, to realize how ineffective we are apart from his power, and to trust in his power to work in our life. It's to change us, not to bribe and extort God. But see, we should be praising him all the time. Children should be rejoicing in their parents all the time. Parents should be rejoicing in their children all the time and serving God together without motivations of fleshly things. But God says, no more. Moses, verse 27, go up on top of Pisgah, which is Mount Nebo, which is just northeast portion of the Dead Sea, and lift up your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. You get to see it, but you don't get to experience it, Moses. You know, there's consequences for sin. You know, Paul, you know, he begged God three times for whatever was going on with his thorn in the flesh. You know, some people think eye problem. And no, God says, no. You know, you were sinning, and whatever consequence, you know, this is to keep you humble, Paul. I let you see a little bit of heaven. I'm using you, and this is, you know, and you need to have this thorn in the flesh so that you will always recognize that in your weakness, that's when I'm strong. And a lot of times there's consequences for sin. We need to just accept it from God as something that will keep us humble and dependent upon him. Verse 28, you know, you're going to only see it, but command, verse 28, Joshua, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So we stayed on this side of the Jordan River until basically the end of Deuteronomy speaks of when Moses died. So, and the rest of Deuteronomy is he is just reminding them one more time and going through the law, and then he dies, and then Joshua takes over under the authority and direction and leadership of God. He goes into the promised land. And that's what Moses is reiterating here. So Moses is now doing basically his last words because he knows he has to die. They're ready to go across the Jordan into the promised land, but he has to die. So these are a man's last words to a million plus people as he is getting ready to let them see that they go into the promised land. Now, O Israel, chapter 4, verse 1, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. It's interesting. This sounds a lot like Revelation 22:18, where John the Apostle was told by the Spirit, you know, John, write down in here, cursed is the man who adds to or takes away from this prophecy, the words of this prophecy. And God was telling Moses, tell these people they just can't pick and choose. Oh, I like this one about not, thou shalt not steal because I don't feel like stealing. But this one about thou shalt not covet, I don't like this one and I don't like that one. And I'm just going to cut out pieces of the Bible that I don't like and stick in pieces of the Bible that I don't. I'll get a couple psychology books and get some doctorates of divinity degree people to tell me what they think. And I'll just cut and paste what I want. And a lot of people do that in the so-called church of today. And he was telling the Jews, he goes, you tell them they'll be cursed if they look at the Bible this way. Your eyes have seen, verse 3, what the Lord did at Baal of Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. And I would encourage you, we're not going to go over it, but this can be a great devotional time if you don't know what this is talking about. And read all of, actually you need to read lots of Numbers, but the punchline is in Numbers chapter 24. And I would encourage you to read it. And this is what it's talking about. I'll just give you a kind of quick review of the story. Balak was king of Moab. He saw the Jews and he wanted them all dead. And there was a guy named Balaam. And he was a prophet for hire. And everybody knew that if this guy would curse a people, that they would truly be cursed. Now, this is voodoo. They do this in Brazil and other parts of the world where, you know, you have a problem with your neighbor, he argues, you go hire a voodoo witch doctor and you have them do some incantations and things and you pay them money and they curse the family, and a lot of times something bad happens to the family, but it's on a demonic level. This guy really could curse and people would drop dead, whatever was going on. So Balak wanted to hire this guy, Balaam. Balaam goes, okay, give me the bucks, I'll go curse him. But God took over and he says, you are not going to curse my people. And this is the, you know, donkey talks to Balaam and says, you know, you're a fool because there's a guy with a sword and he's going to cut your head off. And, you know, read the whole story. And so this Balaam prophet ends up not being able to curse the people of God. And actually, when he's taken up on top of the high hill overlooking Israel, and Balak says, curse him. Instead, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon him and he prophesies accurately about the future of Israel. He prophesies over them under the power of the Spirit of God. And Balak says, I'm paying you to curse him and you just blessed him. And he goes, let's go over to this other hill and try it over here. And then try it over here. And Balak says, you know what, there's no way. I know there's a God and he's not going to let me curse. But here's what you can do. And we don't find this out until you read the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation chapter 2. Is that what he says? He goes, you know what, I can't curse him. But I know how you can get God to judge him. You can get their men involved in sexual immorality. So this is what you do. You send the internet down to them, and you get a lot of magazines down to them, and you get these guys all looking at this stuff, and you get them lusting, and you get them sinning against God, and then God will judge them. And that's how you destroy the Jews. And so then he went off. And he ended up getting judged by God, and Revelation says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. So what happened is, the men of Balak, the Moabites, go, oh great, let's send the good-looking ones down there and mix with the men and say, come on, let's party. And so the men started partying. And then Israel remained at the grove, and they started committing immorality, and they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. This is chapter 25. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And many, many people died. And one guy says, who are you, Moses, to tell me what to do? I don't like the word of God saying this and that. And he went in with his Moabite lady into the tent. And Phinehas, a priest, went in there and speared them both through. And they were commended by God for doing so. He was commended by God for doing so. And then everybody who had the immoral relationships, a plague of God came and destroyed them all. They were judged by God. Now think about this. Why would that happen when God is destroying these people anyway because of their immorality? Because what happens with immorality? Diseases. And so all these people that had gone off into these diseases, God specifically himself had to judge each one, and they all had to die because those diseases would have become part of Israel, and we wouldn't be talking about Israel today. And, you know, and our young people, they get deceived by Satan and all these people. And see everything that's on the TV and all this. There's never any consequences to this kind of stuff when 1 in 4 American adults have diseases associated with the immorality today in this country, and it's going to bankrupt this country. And, you know, it's a horrible consequence. And there's many Christians that were Christians when they fell into sin, people that before they became Christians, they fell into sin, that are living with the consequences of sin, like Moses had to live with not going into the promised land. But how much better for people to fear God? And see, this is what Moses is saying. He's going to play, please listen to the word of God. Don't forget what happened to us when we lost so many people at Baal of Peor, because people listened to this immorality stuff that was coming in. And look, remember how many people died. You're going to go over and you're going to see the same idols. You're going to see the same decadence. If you don't completely destroy it out of your lives, out of your minds, out of your hearts, it will take you again and you will be destroyed. But you who held fast to the Lord, verse 4, your God, are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Oh, that, you know, Bob Williams shared with us that this is a Christian nation. It was, you know, I mean, we stood for the righteousness of the law of God at one time in our country. And there's certain, and people would say, the nations would say, what kind of nation is that that has laws like that? People came from around the world to look at America. Why is America the way America is? And as one of the philosophers, you know, one of the people sent over here, I think it was from France, I can't remember, he said, America is good. America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, it'll cease to be great. And they stood in wonder. And it says, therefore, be careful to observe them, because people say you're a wise people, and these statutes are good, and surely this is a great and wise nation. Well, see, those days are waning. Because, as the philosopher said, we're no longer good. And, you know, and actually, since I mentioned that special on TV this last week that I heard about, it's in the Bremerton Sun today, that this porno plague is $50 billion a year. And, you know, that in itself, who wants to send a bunch of people to go mentor kids when you know there's $50 billion worth of filth out there? I mean, I fear for the kids. I fear for the kids of this country being out of my... I mean, if I... I know that all the parents today in America that care for their children have to be so careful to even let them out of their sights because of what's going on. And we're no longer a wise and understanding people. Israel did the same thing. They listened to Moses do this. They said, yeah, Moses will do it. And for a little while in their history, they actually went over there and obeyed God. But it wasn't very long at all until the idols started creeping in. And, you know, we've spent so much of our time in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights to just see how horrible their history was so many times. And, you know, what I've learned from that over the years is it is so easy for the enemy to get the foot in the door and then to bust in and take over. And it is so hard to keep him out. And therefore, it's just a job of diligence that we have to just so trust God. We have to be so, compassionate for Him, compassionate for what He says is good for us, and trusting in Him. Trust Him in the same way we wish our kids would trust us when we tell them what's good for them. That we would have that same, what we would hope our children to do for us, that we as children of God would do the same for the Father. And say, I trust you, even though it seems scary or I want to do my own thing. I'm going to trust you, Father, that you know what's best for me. And then be available to Him all the days of your life and set free from so much of the grief and death and destruction that is lurking for those that step out of His protective care. Father, we thank you for your word and again for your people, the Jews, and the history that you've left for us with your prophets, that we might try and learn from others. And God, we do beg you, especially in these days, where never in the history of man, the history of this world, has it been so easy for people to get off of the path and walk astray. That God, you would help your people at least to know what happens when we go off of the path of the light of your word, and that you would help us to rescue others that are out in the dark world and bring them into the light of your gospel. We thank you for your truth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.